If you have a Bible with you, may I ask you to open your Bible to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 20. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20. Starting to read at verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to pay particular attention to that particular passage there. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us go back into the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. May the Lord bless to us the reading of the Scriptures. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again for this occasion that finds us able to gather together in this building to sing Thy praises and to publicly read the Word, no one interfering with us. We thank Thee for this day that's set aside whereby people can rest from their work and from their responsibilities in secular things and come together in this manner. But now we would ask Thee that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou shalt take the word that's been read and seal it home upon every heart, that we all today may understand the message, and above all that each of us will be sure before we leave this place that we're right with Thee. Take our thanks now for Thy goodness to us and the blessings we receive. We ask all, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. I have been greatly impressed in recent days again with the great importance of this biblical truth, repentance. And in searching it up a little, I realized this, that the word repent and repenteth and repentance, these words are found 58 times in the New Testament. I mention that because it impresses upon us the importance that God places on this great truth of repentance. Then by reading the news and listening to the news, perhaps you have seen the same as I've seen. We seem to have reached a day when people are no longer thinking that they need to repent. For example, now, I don't know if you noticed this during the week, but I don't know whether to laugh or cry, to be angry or amused. Seems so strange. Here's a man, and our president wants to put him in a great place of responsibility in the country. Other people are opposed to him for some reasons or another, but they say that this man is addicted to alcohol. Some might say, of course, he has this disease, alcoholism. They don't want to come out now and say he's an old drunkard, for that's what they should say. That's what the Bible says. Drunkard. It's no use putting the veneer over it. The drunkard. Not only so, but they've accused him of what they call womanizing. That's a real fancy one, isn't it? It means he's living in immorality. That's what he's doing. Committing sin. Womanizing is sin. It's called fornication and adultery in the Word of God. And so they take a vote, and they vote against him. And one of the men that voted against him is a man who has made his fortune making other people drunk. Selling the filthy liquor. And he himself, a known drunkard. And, to use their own word, a womanizer. It's a known fact. Yet he has the audacity to raise his voice and raise his hand to condemn another man for doing exactly the same thing. Do you know what the Bible says? Happy is the man that condemneth not in that which he alloweth. Plain words, it's the pot calling the kettle black. Now, when I see all this going on amongst people, minimizing sin, and saying, well, it's no business of yours, that's private matters, that he can do what he likes, as long as he's capable of doing the job. We need to come back to the Word of God and learn what God teaches us in this Word. 58 times in the New Testament, the Spirit of God comes down with the thought of repent. Repenteth, or repentance. So I read to you from the Acts of the Apostles. Here's the great Apostle Paul, and he sends for certain men from the city of Ephesus who were leaders in the church at Ephesus, and he wants to speak to them a farewell message. The possibility is, he says, that he would never see them again. But he says, now I want to remind you what happened when I was amongst you. Now remember this. The Apostle Paul spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. And during the 3 years there, he preached. As a result, there was a local church established in the city of Ephesus. And he built them up with their understanding of spiritual truths. Now, while he's speaking to these men, and on this occasion as recorded in Acts chapter 20, he reviews the past. He says, now I want you to remember the kind of man I was when I was amongst you. You can remember my manner of life, etc., etc. But he says, so far as my preaching was concerned, my teaching, I taught you publicly. And I taught you privately. I spoke to Jews and I spoke to Gentiles. Took them all in. Now he comes to the vital thing, and he says, what I taught, what I preached when I was among you was this: repentance. I taught repentance both to Jews and to Gentiles. Made no difference whether they were the religious Jews or the heathen Gentiles who had been worshippers of idols. I preached to Jews and Gentiles alike repentance toward God, joined with something else, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these are two things then that the Bible has brought together, and what God has joined together, let no man ever put asunder. You can't have faith without repentance. If so, it's empty. And repentance without faith will accomplish nothing. Repentance and faith are like the Siamese twins. They're joined together. The Bible joins them together. He preached repentance and faith. Now it's a strange thing that people don't like today to think of the need of repentance. We'll come to that in a moment or two. But as I go through the Word of God, I discover this then, that the Word of God commands repentance. It commands it. I learned that from a great sermon that was preached by the Apostle Paul. One day he had to preach to a great bunch of philosophers, the intellectuals of that day, the know-alls. And you know, it's very, very difficult to approach such people, because if you say, now this is what the Bible says, oh, we don't believe the Bible. We've got beyond that. And so you've got to have an approach to them that will reach right down, not only to the head, but down to the conscience, and smite them where they need to be smitten. And Paul did that. He was at Athens, and them all gathered around him, and he began to show them there that God was a living God, that God was the Creator, that they were dependent upon God for the very breath that was in their nostrils. And he goes on step by step until he comes to this point. He says there was a time of ignorance. Now these men were men who thought they knew it all. They'd learned it all. No, says the apostle, you've been living in ignorance. Absolutely ignorant of the things of God. Tremendous thing that. Some people may have a wonderful knowledge of sciences. May know all about the sciences. Some of you may remember, I used an illustration here some long time ago. I'll use it again right now. The three scientists who wanted to go over to a little island. And the only way to get over was on a little row ferry boat. This man would row them over. But as they got under the boat, the storm broke. But they had been discussing all the sciences. They'd asked this old oarsman, did he know anything about astronomy? No, he'd never heard of that. Did he know anything about geology? No, he didn't know anything about geology either. Didn't know anything about those sciences. These fellows knew it all. And the storm broke and the little boat was being heaved back and forward. And it struck a rock. And as it struck that rock, the old oarsman said to them, do you know how to swim? And they said, no. And he said, you're finished. You see, a knowledge of the sciences is no good when you're in the water. You have to know how to swim. Friend, when it comes to the things of God, a knowledge of the sciences won't help you one little bit. The knowledge you need is how to be saved. How to be saved. The Apostle Paul says, I preached unto you repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he was speaking to the philosophers at Athens, he said there was a time of ignorance. Now, God may have overlooked that ignorance, but now, and he brings them right to that point, he says, but now, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's God's command. If some of you fellows were in the forces, you know what it meant if the commanding officer gave a command. You didn't say, well, I'll think it over, sir, and I'll give you my reply tomorrow. That won't do. When he gives a command, it's now. Get it done. When God gives a command, it calls for obedience. If God says repent, he means repent. Don't try and put a veneer over it. Don't try and minimize it. It's repent. So you see, God commands repentance. But what God commands, he's always willing to help. And when I come to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2, it tells me this, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now it's a strange thing, this. If it's repentance toward God, why is it repentance toward God? What is repentance? And how can it be repentance towards God? Because, you see, before there can be any repentance, there must first of all be the acknowledgement of sin. And in the final analysis, when you draw the bottom line, sin is against God. Now let's face that. You see, when David, the great king of Israel, said, I've sinned. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. It was perfectly true he had sinned against Bathsheba. That was true. It was just as equally true he had sinned against Uriah. But you see, David could take it right to its top level. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, if sin is against God, then repentance must be toward God. And the sooner that men and women come to the point where we realize this, that the Bible declares that all have sinned, we have sinned. It's perfectly true to say that so-and-so has sinned. Yes, Judas sinned, he betrayed the Lord. You could go through an awful lot more. But let me remind you of this, my friend. The Bible says all have sinned. And that includes me and you. And if we have sinned, then our sin is against God, and it's with God we have to do. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And God will not cover it over. Sin is against God. And if I'm going to repent, my repentance must be toward God. Now, repentance is not simply some thoughts of the mind. It's perfectly true. Conviction comes to the intellect first. But it gets a lot further down than that. It's not simply something we think in our mind. When we get convicted regarding sin, it goes right down to the very heart of the person. It strikes the soul. And it's the inner person that realizes, I have sinned. But then what about it? Does it go any deeper than that? See, if it gets the conscience, and the conscience is gripped with the awfulness of sin, then there's the third action. It strikes the will. Let me illustrate that. Here's the young fellow who ran away from home. He didn't like home. He thought the world had something better to offer than what his father had. But he knew he would need something to go away into the far country, so he got a good allowance from his father. He says, I don't want to wait till you're dead, Dad. Give him a share now. I'll make good in life. His father divided the inheritance to them. He packed up, he got all he had, and off he went. Out he went into the world. He was going to have a real good time doing his own thing. And after he'd done it, he didn't like what he'd done. He found himself in that position where he had no funds. Gone. No food. When you have no funds and no food, you have no friends. And when you have no funds and no food and no friends, you've got no fun. And it reached him up here. Sitting one day with all his rags and tatters, and unable to buy himself a new robe of any kind. And he couldn't get food, and he just wanted to eat some of the pig's food. He began to think. You know, they say that second thoughts are often the best. He began to think. When he was at home with his father, he was sick of home. He wanted out of it. But now way down there amongst the pigs, he began to think, and he gets homesick. And he's thinking now, way up there at my father's place, even his servants have got bread enough and to spare. He's not thinking of luxuries now, he's thinking of bread. That's all, bread. He didn't even have bread down there. He's got his head all right. And he's got further down, he's got right down into his heart, oh, my father. And my father's house, and the supply that's up there, I was touching the conscience and touching the soul. I know it touched his conscience when he said, I'm going back. And I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned in your sight. I've sinned. You see, it touched the conscience. But he could have touched the conscience, and he could have stayed there, and he could have died in all his state of sin. But you see, it went a little further. It got to his will. I will arise and go. See, here was true repentance. He thought of what he should have been, and he thought of what he was. He thought of what he could be. I'll go back, even if he'll just make me a servant. All he thought of was bread and being a servant. But when he came back, he discovered he couldn't be a servant. He would still be recognized as a son in the family. And instead of just having bread, he sat down to a banquet of roast beef and all that goes with it. They started to rejoice. You see, repentance is a real thing. Oh, it's something that comes here and makes you think. It's something that gets down into the soul and smites the conscience. Ah, but it gets the will, and there's the movement. He had sinned against his father, but he saw it was also sin against God, and he went back. Father, I've sinned. And his father just took him in, gave him everything he needed. I repented. You see, God commands repentance because we have sinned against God. But God, in his goodness, leads us right to the point of repentance. But you know, they say, you can always lead a horse to the water, but you can't make it drink. God in His goodness will lead us right to the point of repentance. Yet you haven't repented. Why? The goodness of God leads us there. But I discover again that God is a long-suffering God, and He puts His patience right in there with the thought of repentance. He's not slack, you know. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slack. But it says He is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, my friend, God has been very long-suffering, perhaps, with a lot of us. You have been long-suffering with some folks, haven't you? You know, I remember reading about a dear lady who had 6 children, and 5 of them died almost in infancy, just as her little toddlers, they all died. She buried 5 of them. She knew where the graves were. And the one that was spared to her left home, went away to the city, was living in sin. But she never locked her door at night. I often think of that when I hear this advert coming over the radio about some motel, and he always finishes by saying, "We'll leave the light on for you. We'll leave the light on for you." This lady left the light on. Always put the light in the window at night and never locked the door. She went into the city to try and find her daughter. She went into some of the dens. Some these drinking saloons, and she had a notice put up telling her daughter she was still anxious for her to come home. Since the door is never locked, you'll be welcome. But she said that she had buried 5. She'd rather have buried 6. The living grief was worse than the dead grief. But there it was, the door was there, open, ready. If she'd come home, a mother who was long suffering, ready to receive her daughter, her wayward daughter, she'd receive her home again, long suffering towards her own. Oh, my friend, listen. God has been long suffering towards us. God has been long suffering towards you. Not willing that any should perish. God is not willing that you should perish. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you to get saved and go to heaven. He's long suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It seems to be the keynote of God's message to the human race. Repent. 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 You know, it's a wonderful thing when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth and He told that wonderful parable of a lost sheep and a lost piece of silver and the lost son. It's in that same chapter where we learn that there is joy among the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Can you think of it? While it's true that God commands repentance, while it's true that God in His goodness leads to repentance, and God in His long suffering waits for repentance, why the very angels of God rejoice. A song is sung in heaven, as it were, a service of praise in heaven, over every sinner that repents. Oh, the joy. The joy that comes when a sinner repents. You know, I can think back now over a number of years. I can recall times when people didn't want to leave the chapel building. Yeah, they've been there for a few hours. When souls get saved, they're still wanting to sing. They sing, "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its raptures all abroad." There was joy on earth. I've seen people weeping for joy when their sons got saved. I've seen young folks weep for joy when their parents got saved. They wanted to stay and have another prayer meeting to thank God. You could hardly get them to go home. I haven't seen that for a long time. Friend, there's joy in heaven among the angels when sinners repent. Yes, well, let's remember this. While God commands repentance, while the preachers preached repentance, and while God is waiting for people to repent, He gives the warning. When the Lord was here on earth, there were some came to Him one day and they were saying to Him, "Did you ever hear what happened with these Galileans?" Of course, you can understand it. The people that came to them, they hated the Galileans. They looked down on them. Galileans weren't to be compared with them. They lived down in Judea. But these Galileans, oh. Did you hear what happened to the Galileans? Did you know that Pilate put them to death? The governor decided they should be put to death at the very time when we were having our festivals, our religious festivals. That was something that wasn't usually done. Even when it came time for the Lord to be put on the cross, do you remember what they said? They begged them to take the bodies down before the Passover. It would be awful to have men on a cross during the Passover. So please get them down and out of the way. They had no conscience about getting them on the cross. They didn't want them there on the Passover day. Get them down. It wasn't the thing done. Even these Roman governors paid some respect to the Jews with regards to the religious festivals, and certain things would not be done at that time, and this was one of them. A criminal would not be put to death during the time of the Jewish festival. But surely these Galileans must have been terrific sinners. They must have been really bad men when the governor put them to death during a festival, a Jewish feast. The Lord said, "Do you think that they were sinners beyond all others? Is that what you're thinking? They must have been great sinners when they had to be put to death then." He says, "Let me tell you, except ye repent, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What? They perished at the time of a festival. Now remember, these Jewish feasts were all shadows of the great sacrifice that Christ would make at Calvary. These were religious festivals when people were supposed to be getting right with God. But right at that time, these people were put to death. The Lord said, "Don't you imagine for a moment that they are greater sinners than you. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." The sacrifice that's being made won't do you one bit of good unless you repent. Oh, but they said, "Now what about these others?" And the Tower of Siloam fell on them. That was an act of God. Here they were, 18 of them. Whether they were working there or standing there, we're not told. But they were there when the Tower of Siloam fell. Crushed them all, an act of God, taken away suddenly. He said, "Do you think they were sinners beyond all others? I tell you," he says, "except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." You see, my friend, then, how important a matter this is. There is the need for repentance. Except ye repent. When men cried out to Peter on the day of Pentecost, "What shall we do?" They knew they had done wrong, you see. They knew they had crucified the Messiah. "What shall we do?" He says, "Repent That was Peter's message. Paul says that when he was in Ephesus, he preached to both Jews and Gentiles repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you may come to the point of repentance. You may say, yeah, that's true, I have sinned. I know I've sinned, so has everybody else, of course, but I know I've sinned, I agree. But what about exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if it's repentance towards God, that means you accept God's verdict upon you. It's a submission to God's word, a submission to what God has said about us. We stand before God guilty and condemned. It's against God we've sinned. I have sinned. But so what? Judas said that, yet went to his own place. You see, it's necessary when I see that I'm a sinner, I've got then to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do I accept the position that God gives me, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty and condemned, but now here's the Savior that's been provided for the sinner, and I exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's provision for the guilty sinner. You see, my friend, God leads us in his goodness to the point of repentance. And it's like opening the eyes of a blind man to see that the God who calls us to repentance has provided for us the Savior who can save us from our sins. You remember a few weeks ago, I stressed that very scripture. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. I care not, my friend, how many years you spent without the Savior. I care not how far down you have sunk, or how high you have reached in your own estimation. You need the Savior. And you need to repent. And you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember then, God commands repentance, and the reason he commands repentance according to Paul's message in Athens was this: because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. You'll meet your God,